Would you please rise as you are able to for the reading of the gospel? The reading today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered these things that had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he had performed the signs that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servants be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God.
Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning. They shortened up my stage, so let's hope I don't walk off this morning. I want to do a couple things, just a little announcement time here before the sermon. One is that we're wrapping up our sermon series called The Good and Beautiful God Today. So this will be the last in that series for the Lenten series. And then in 2 weeks, next week's what? Does everybody know what next week is? Easter, right? The week after that is like, in church world, is like one of the lowest attendance Sundays behind 4th of July and Memorial Day. And like, so they're like, sorry, the Sunday after Easter is like a low Sunday. But I'm starting a new sermon series that day. So yeah, all right. And it's going to, well, don't clap yet. So it's to go along with, if you got in the mail one of our flyers about called Invest in Amazing. Has anybody seen that? Maybe you got that this week. I just got mine this week. So we are in one of our 3-year capital campaigns this year. The sermon series is called Living Generously, and it's not just about money. So I wanted to let you know that. So I hope you'll come back the Sunday after Easter as we talk about what it looks like to live generously, which goes beyond just finances. And what does it mean to live a generous life, which is part of discipleship. So we'll be looking at that. But today, I went on another one of my Google goose chases, and I was looking for a particular Easter card to show you this morning, but I came across this image looking for a Easter card this week, and it's an image, this image right here of the Easter bunny and this little girl who's crying, and I can identify with her. I don't know, because that Easter bunny is just creepy. That is a creepy Easter bunny. I would be running away from the Easter bunny too, and I would be crying, so I do not blame this little girl for trying to get away from this creepy Easter bunny. But it gets worse, because I found this one on there, this next one. This is really scary Easter bunny. I don't know if you all saw or heard about the horror film for Santa Claus called Krampus. I don't know if you heard about that. I think this is the sequel to that. This Easter bunny is going to come and haunt kids for the rest of their life. And then one more, this is my favorite one, the kids. I call this one Revenge of the Easter Bunny. You know, all the times you bit the head off of the chocolate Easter Bunny. These kids are like, "Oh, I didn't mean to do it." Oh. So they're screaming. So it's just cute. That has nothing to do with the sermon, by the way. I just thought it was hilarious, wanted to share it with you. But I was really looking for an Easter card that looked like this. I wanted an Easter card with a cross on. I was looking for cross-oriented Easter cards. And I want you to just take a look at the Easter card, because you've got the cross there, but it's gold and glowing, and the light beams are coming from the cross, and it's floating in the sky over the ocean. And what else is in the card? What other images, Easter images, are in there? A chick, right? What else? An Easter egg. What else?
A bunny.
And flowers, right? And so we've taken this idea of the cross, right, at Easter, and we've kind of fluffed it up. We kind of make Easter, we kind of take the maybe the brunt sometimes of Easter, and we want to soften it. That's our part of our human condition. We want to lessen it. We want to make it about rainbows and butterflies, and we want to soften the blow of the cross. And Richard Niebuhr, who was a professor at Yale University, he warned us, he warned the church about a time when we would start to believe in a God without wrath that brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. He warned that the church would one day want to do away with the cross, want to do away with this idea that Jesus would die for our sins. We'd rather have rainbows and butterflies and chicks and eggs and bunnies, see, because that's a lot softer. It's a lot easier to deal with bunnies and chicks, right? The cross helps us recognize the seriousness of our own sin. And so we come on this Passion Week, this Holy Week, this day where Hosannas later in the week turn into crucify him. And I raise this question, and this is a question I've heard many times in many ways, in different versions of it, but it's this question: why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Why did Jesus have to die on a cross? And why didn't God just forgive us? Why go through the cross? Why did the cross have to happen? Why can't God just wave a wand and forgive everybody, right? So we're going to talk about that question here this morning. Why did Jesus have to die? Well, we get part of the answer from what Jesus said himself in the Gospel of John. You know, he's come into Jerusalem, they've waved palm branches, and these Greeks. Now, Greeks were along with coming to the Passover, coming to Jerusalem, so there were people from other nations coming to celebrate the Passover, and they come to Jesus. And they actually don't come to Jesus directly. They come to Philip, and Philip goes to Jesus because it wasn't proper for a Gentile to approach a Jewish rabbi. So they go through the disciples to try and get to Jesus. And Jesus' answer to this coming of the Greeks and coming of the nations, he says, this is it. My time's come. And then he goes on and he explains he foreshadows his death, his crucifixion. He says, very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So Jesus is saying, I'm the seed that's going to die. And through my death, much fruit is going to come to people. Not just the Jews, but to the Greeks and every other nation in the world. So he's actually talking about his death. Now, the reason that Jesus had to die and had to become in death and be resurrected was part of it. It goes back to Genesis chapter 3, which some of you know well. It's that famous chapter where Adam and Eve are in the garden, and Adam and Eve have the run of the garden, and they've got all the food they could ever imagine and ever want at their fingertips. God says to them, hey, eat any tree. Orange tree over here, good. Bananas, good. Kiwi, good. All the different fruits, right? But this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just don't eat from that one. And what do Adam and Eve do? They eat from the tree. And so when they do that, when they use their free will, they make a choice. And they choose to sin and disobey God. That's a choice they make. So that choice then reveals to themselves their own shame and their own brokenness and their own sin and their own darkness. And in that, they reveal that they are corrupt, that they don't do right. And now some people have also along the way come to me and said, well, you know, if I had been there, I would have done things differently. How many people want to confess this morning and said, you know, if I had been there, I would have handled things differently in the garden, right? No, you wouldn't. You would have done the same thing. You would have done the same thing Adam did. You and I would have done the same thing that Eve did. We would have made the same choice because of part of how we use our free will, how we make choices, is part of our corruption. We are completely corrupt. So this leads us to this false narrative that we've been talking about, this false narrative that, okay, I'm broken, I'm corrupt, my soul is not healthy, and so this false narrative is I've got to work my way back to God. We've got to work our way to God, that somehow we're going to have to do it. So there's two things going on here. One is that we recognize there's a cost to the sin. There are consequences of sin. There's a cost to it. And in that cost, then when we realize there's a cost, what do we try and do? We try and pay it back. We try and meet the cost on our own. We think, well, if I do enough good stuff, maybe it'll make up for all the bad stuff in my life. Maybe if I do really good things and I'm really charitable and serve and do all these things, that somehow that'll make up for the dark side, the side where I keep making these bad choices. The problem and the biblical issue that the Bible raises is that there's never enough we can do to pay back God. Not that that's needed. But there's nothing you and I can do to earn back God's grace and favor. We can't pay that debt. We can't pay that cost, but we try. And that's the false narrative we're working under. We call it karma, and we call it acceptance-based performance, and we try and do things better. We try and get better. And yet we always fall short, the Bible says. So then we have Jesus' narrative. Now the Jesus narrative is that God works his way to us. Because God knows that we can't do it on our own. We can't get there on our own. That no amount of work that we do can meet the cost of sin and brokenness in our lives. And so Jesus says, I'm going to come to you. And you have to keep in mind that when Jesus is part of what's called the Godhead. So I'm going to give you a little Trinitarian theology this morning. You ready for this? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit make up the Trinity, what we call the Trinity, and they make up what we call the Godhead. All God. God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, God the Father. And these three persons of God. And so they're in community together. And they make decisions together. So it wasn't God the Father saying to God the Son, hey, you go down there and do what I tell you to do. They made an agreement. It was more like this. One of us needs to go down there and fix things and help them and get them out of this broken situation. And who's going to go for us? Jesus said, I'll go. God the Son said, I'll go. I'll become flesh. John chapter 1, the Word became flesh. I'll walk among them. I'll live among them. I'll take on this body that will die. I will take on death. And I will take on this corruption, this corrupt nature. And I will live in it, and I will live in a way that is not corrupted. Because all throughout Jesus' ministry, Jesus also had choices. He had choices that were different, and he didn't make the same choices that Adam and Eve made. So he lived this incorrupt life. So he, in a sense, becomes the second Adam. He becomes a new seed for a new kind of fruit. And what he says is, unless this seed dies, it can't bear this new fruit. It can't bear this new kind of fruit that will bless all of humanity, that will change all of us and lead us out of our corruption. See, the point is that Jesus didn't have to die. He chose to die. He volunteered for this. It wasn't forced on him. It was something that he chose to do. It was something he gave up himself for. So we see in Christ that God is self-sacrificing. God's self is sacrificing God's self. This was happening. You know, how many people have ever donated blood to the Red Cross? Right? That's good. I love to see all the hands. That's awesome. I donate to the Red Cross, and so some of you know that once you donate to the Red Cross, they find you. They are the best trackers on the planet. If you're in debt, you could probably get away with it. You could probably get away with not paying your debts, but the Red Cross will find you. You know, they send me emails. They call my home phone. They call my cell phone, trying to schedule an appointment. We got a center right down here in Columbia. Sometimes I take it as a compliment. Man, I must have really good blood. They are always trying to get my blood. But, you know, I make excuses sometimes not to do it. Well, I don't really have time in my schedule to drive down to Columbia, and it's in the middle of the day, and you know, the needle, do I really want to put the needle in the arm? And then I feel woozy afterwards, and do I want to go through all that? You know, and then we all make all the excuses not to do it, right? What if Jesus did that? What if Jesus said, hey, God, can we just put this off another week? You know, the crucifixion, because those nails, they're going to hurt. It's not very convenient for me on Friday. I need to heal some more people this weekend. Could I start on Monday? Why didn't Jesus do that? Because he wanted to bear much fruit. Because what was on his mind was not the inconvenience of the cross, was not the pain of the cross, was not the suffering of the cross. In fact, when I donate blood, why do I do it? Why do you do it? Why do we do it? Why do we go through the inconvenience and a little bit of pain to give life to somebody else, right? So it's when we're thinking about the other that we actually go through with it. That gives me this blessed good news that Jesus must have been thinking about me when he chose the cross. That Jesus must have been thinking about you and me and each of us as he went to the cross. That he said, I'm not going to focus on the inconvenience or the pain of the cross. I'm going to focus on the difference this cross is going to make for all humanity. He knew that. It was his choice. And he was willing to lay down his life for us because he loved us. And he said later on in the Gospel of John, actually he said three different times in the Gospel of John, he said this, we didn't see it in the Gospel lesson this morning, he said, and when I am lifted up from the earth, all will draw all people to myself. Now, I think what Jesus was saying, two things, another thing about the crucifixion, another thing about the cross and why the cross is important. One is, it needed to be public. Because for people to believe the resurrection, they needed to see that he was dead, right? So it needed to be a public death. So part of the understanding of the resurrection, we can't understand the resurrection without the public death of Christ, because otherwise everybody said, well, he didn't really die. And people have tried to say that. But I think the other thing is that we needed to see the cost. Remember I said how there's a cost and we're trying to pay it back and we can't? I think we needed to see the cost that was paid. You know, for example, if I went to my wife and I said to her, honey, I found this engagement ring in my Cracker Jack box and I wanted to give it to you as a sign of my love for you. What do you think she would have done with that ring that didn't cost me anything, right? When I proposed, when I went to buy an engagement ring, I was going from college to seminary. I was working a summer landscaping job. I took half of my savings to buy that ring. And it's not, you can go look at the ring. It's nothing to write home about. I couldn't afford one of them big rocks. I don't make a NFL, NBA salary. Especially when I'm going into seminary, I'm counting everything. So I took half of my, I'll spend half of my life savings at this point in my life to buy this ring for my wife. And so that when I gave it to her, I knew that I was willing to give up something for the one I loved, right? You see, that's what sacrifice is, willing to give up something you love for someone you do love. Did Jesus give up half his savings? Gave it all. So Jesus actually loves my wife more than I do. It's true. Because Jesus was willing to give everything he had for you and me. We needed to see the cost because we needed to see love. Love will pay the cost. Love will do that. We needed to see God's love for us because as Dietrich Bonhoeffer warned us, he said, you know, cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. That goes back to, we just get rid of the cross, you know, let's just, God, just bestow some grace on us, right? We just want it easy. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. I'm waiting for the next, there you go. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. We don't cheapen God's grace, and if we take away the cross, we make it cheap grace. That's what we do with it. So I'm going to give you a little bit of soul training right now. I'm going to give you soul training. I want to hit one more thing, so don't go away. But with our soul training this week, here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to take some time this week and read through the Gospel of John, preferably in one sitting if you can. Because today we're dealing with the Gospel of John. Thursday night we're going to take another look at the Gospel of John. Next Sunday we're going to look at the resurrection story in the Gospel of John. So this week we're focused on, as a church, on the Gospel of John. So I want to invite you to read the whole Gospel because there's more there than just what we're going to cover this week. So take some time, and if you can, read it in one sitting. Now if you don't have that kind of patience, 21 chapters, break it into four parts, 5 to 6 chapters in each part. Read 5 or 6 chapters, take a break, go back, read another 5, but try and do it as close together so you can get the whole picture of the Gospel of John and understand what's going on in the Gospel of John. And so that would be a good soul training practice this week. Okay, you got that? Anybody willing to do that? At least one person? All right, good. So here's the other thing that Jesus says in the Gospel of John. So one, I hope you understand that Jesus gave his life for us, there was a cost, that because God is self-sacrificing in God's love, right? But there's one other thing that Jesus says to the disciples and possibly to the Greeks that come looking for him. He says this, he says, those who lose their life, who love their life, lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. What Jesus is saying is not only do I have to die, not only am I going to die on a cross to bear this new fruit, but I'm also asking everyone else who follows me to participate in this same attitude. I'm asking everyone else who follows me to participate with me in the death and resurrection power of Christ. Now, he's not saying that we have to go to physically die on crosses, but he's saying, I want to call people to all give up their lives and be living sacrifices. So the call of discipleship is for us to give up our own lives for Christ, to participate in the death and resurrection. Actually, Paul says this in Romans and Ephesians, that we are to participate with Christ in our own death to sin and our own resurrection to new life and being a living sacrifice for God's purposes. I see that no better reflected than in a story from the Salvation Army. I'm hitting all the, I got the Red Cross in here, I got the Salvation Army in here. My daughter actually works part-time for the Salvation Army while she's at college. And I came across this story from the Salvation Army that in 1900 they sent missionaries into Japan. And when the missionaries got to Japan, there was the nation of Japan had legalized prostitution, human sex trafficking, all across the country. And in each city around Japan and all the different places and towns and cities, there would be these places called quarters. And in those quarters, prostitution was legalized and women were given licenses to practice this trade. And many of them were sold into this trade to pay off family debts, or to when there was a time of famine and the poor rural families could not afford didn't get any money or couldn't afford to buy food, they would actually sell their daughters into this trade. And they would get money back for that. And then these debts sometimes would be unpayable. And so these brothel owners had taken advantage of these young women. And this had been going on in Japan for 250 years before the Salvationists showed up as missionaries in Japan. And so they saw this practice going on, and being Christians and being missionaries, they felt called that they needed to do something about it. They needed to address this issue, and that these families were broken apart, these women were being abused, and so how could they help them? So this is what they did, and I'm going to tell you exactly what the Salvation Army did, and it's I look at this as a strategy, and I go, I would never do it this way, but this is exactly what worked, because that's the way God works sometimes. So they put an ad in the paper. This is in Tokyo. There are five quarters in Tokyo, and they put an ad in the paper, and they said, on this day, our missionaries are going to march into these five quarters in Tokyo. And in one quarter, there was up to 5,000 women working in the one quarter that they went into. And they were going to go into these five quarters in Tokyo. They're going to march in, and any young women who wanted to leave the trade, who wanted freedom, they could just come to the Salvation Army missionaries, and they would take them out of there and take care of their needs. So they took an ad out in the paper and announced that they were coming into the brothels. The day arrived. And here's what they did when they went in. It wasn't like they just showed up with some pamphlets. They pulled out the Salvation Army flag. And they took out a big bass drum. And they pulled out their hymn books, and they marched into the quarters, waving the Salvation Army flag with the cross of Christ there, beating the drum and singing gospel hymns as they marched into the brothels, the brothel areas. Can you imagine? So the brothel owners saw this coming. And they talked to their thugs, and they sent their thugs into the streets to beat on the Salvationists. And they did. And they took the Salvation Army flag and they ripped it and threw it down and broke it. And they took the drum and they threw it on the ground and they stomped through it and they broke it. And then they took out clubs and they beat the missionaries and drove them out of the brothel areas. And then a couple days went by and one of the lead missionaries got a letter, a message from one of the young women in one of the brothels, who said, will you please come back for me? Because they didn't get very far. But that one letter that came to them said, will you come help me? They said, we're going back. A few days later, same thing. Got the new flag, got the new drum, got the new hymnal. Marched back into the quarters in Tokyo, marched back into the brothel areas. This time, they estimate 1,000 thugs were in the streets when they got into that district, that quarter. Small band of missionaries, hundreds of angry men with clubs. But they went in anyway. And they called for any of the women to come to them. And what happened was some of the women got out of the brothels and they came into the middle, and the Salvation Army circled them and surrounded them and protected them and got hit with the clubs as they moved out of the quarter with the young women. They did that another time after that. Why were they doing that? Why were they willing to put their lives on the line? Why were they willing to go where no one else would go and go into that and announce it and go in and say, we are here to free you and rescue you? Why would these Salvation Army people do this? Maybe because they follow Jesus. Maybe because they follow their leader, and their leader did not come to take a throne, but to take a cross. And they were reflecting the self-sacrificing nature of their God. They was willing and loving enough to give up their own welfare for the welfare of others. They were reflecting the love of Christ to these young women. And some of these young women got out of this human sex trafficking trade. Despite all this violence, the police couldn't even stop it. There weren't enough police officers to stop what was happening. But you know what happened? God happened. Because the press picked up this story of the Salvation Army, because it was so crazy, so audacious, that they started to cover it in the news. This was before fake news, folks. And the people began to read the news and go, we've got to change this. And within 2 months, the Japanese government issued a decree signed by the emperor saying that any woman that wanted to leave the trade of prostitution would be free to do so. And all they had to do was report to a police officer and they would be taken out of the trade and protected. And 12,000 women left the trade. I wonder what it was like when those daughters came home. I wonder what it was like when the daughters came home to their families, their moms and their dads. I bet you there was a lot of rejoicing. And you know, that's exactly what God does over us when we come home. God rejoices over us because we were caught up in this life of corruption, and Jesus was the one who came in to free us from that life and give us a whole new life. Amen.